The last week has been kind of a rush for us. With the men's day and all that. And then, of course, the normal Sunday. And then last night, Hannah got inducted into the National Honor Society. And they called me last Thursday and asked if I would speak at that. So I couldn't say no. I wish I could say no sometimes. Sometimes I can't. So, needless to say, I'm going to sleep well tonight. It's been quite the week. The Lord has showed me this week a lot of things that I haven't been, at least I haven't verbalized my thankfulness to Him for. And so I've been doing that this week. So we find ourselves in the second chapter of Ruth. We saw how Elimelech went from the drought into Moab, and there he experienced, of course, his death. And sometimes things aren't always greener, or they don't seem as, they seem greener on the other side, more than not, and yet they're not that at all. We get there, and not only does he die, but his two sons, and one is married to Ruth, and, you know, it gives us a picture of what we do sometimes with the hand of blessing that God bestows upon us. And I think for Elimelech, he was bestowed a blessing in Benjamin there, or in Bethlehem, I'm sorry, and yet he didn't realize it. He didn't see it as a blessing, but as we look at Boaz, we find that Boaz is a blessed man, yet he stayed in the land of the famine those 10 years. And we see the results. Sometimes famine isn't necessarily a bad thing. It can make us quite wealthy if we allow it to. And I think it's good sometimes for us to feel like we're there because in that famine, because sometimes it helps us realize the blessings that we have or had, and it allows us to realize that all the blessings that we had was no doings of our own. We didn't deserve them, but God bestowed them upon us, and we find that in the emptiness of famine, that along comes the reality of who God is, you know, and how He, you know, it's like, and I think, and I do think, you know, as we read through even this today, and they come back to the land. Naomi and Ruth make their way back after their husbands have died, and of course we see the conversion there of Ruth. You know, she believes in Naomi's God. And certainly Naomi has an example there of Christ, but she still lacks quite a bit, you know. But God still pours out His blessings to His people. How often does God bless us and we don't realize it? You know, that's one of the things that the Lord loves to do. He loves to pour out blessings to us. And I don't mean financially, I don't mean wealth, I mean just, you know, I think one of the primary blessings for me is just to have rest and peace with Him. That's a blessing in itself. To me, a blessing is when I hear the voice of God. You know, when He speaks to my heart and I really understand it to be Him. It's a blessing to me. I'm shocked that He wants to even commune with me, right? How many times have I laid aside all His blessings that He's given me and I haven't taken note of it yet? He still wants to come and bless me. And normally when I ask for blessings, it's like I heard a story of a man that was disciplining his child, and he said, you know, he figured out that, hey, maybe what I'll do is I'll ask him to discipline himself. And he actually sat down with his child and said, okay. And he had in his mind what he was going to do as far as discipline. And he sat down with his child and he said, Johnny, I want you to tell me, you know, you understand the bad that you did. I want you to set up the punishment. So the child looked at him and said, okay, I think I probably should do this. And the guy was kind of blown away with the magnitude of how the kid responded. He thought he would say, well, I don't think I deserve spankings, or I certainly don't expect to be grounded or nothing. But he set up all these areas of discipline for himself. And I think about that in the opposite way of God's blessing. Sometimes I say, well, Lord, I think this is the blessing. And God says, no, I think this is. And when we realize God's blessing, we're like, wow, I can't believe God blessed me that way. Doesn't he go beyond what we think? I mean, he is not like us. We're hoping to be like him, right? But he is not like us. Anyways, chapter 2, verse 1. It says, there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Certainly related to Elimelech, of what descent, of how related, we probably really don't know. But we understand one thing. We understand that Boaz was a man of great wealth, and I don't think it just meant that he owned a whole lot of acreage. He had a whole lot of thrashing floors. He had a lot of wheat fields, which he did. He had all that. But I think his greatest wealth was his relationship with God. The emphasis here is wealth. He was a wealthy man. It made sure that we understood that. That this family member of Elimelech who had left God's blessing, had wandered through the Judean wilderness, had went across the Jordan, had went outside the promised land that God had promised. And here's a man that hunkered down, and he had great wealth, and again, not necessarily all physical, but certainly we see that in here as well. But I think it was more of a relationship that he had with his God. And certainly Elimelech made a poor choice when it came to tough situations. Right? So many times in tough situations, we just want to get on with it. We don't want to endure. We just want to move on. We want to move to Moab, where we think it's plentiful. And that's not always the best thing for us. It's good to, you know, I can't remember the verse now. I think it's in Romans 5 there. It says that perseverance leads to character and character to hope. You know, I think there's something else in the Hebrew. There's something else in between there. But anyways, you know, sometimes suffering leads to perseverance to hope, to character, and character to hope, right? We need those sufferings. We need those perseverance, or we'll be nothing. Our character will be nothing. You know, it won't be something that we would want to stand up and showcase, you know, and certainly our character needs to be Christ-like, right? And if our character is Christ-like, if that's our goal, right, is to become Christ-like, well, what did he do for us? He suffered for us. You know, I think the scourging would have put me to death. I would have hoped anyways it would have. So I didn't have to endure the cross. you know. But he endured the suffering. He persevered right to the cross, right? It showed his true God nature, right? And of course, now we experience the hope there. So here's a relative, and of course that's where we get relative, is where we get kinsman from, or Goel. It means that there was close relationships there, but it gives you the impression that it was more than just a distant cousin. But it was somebody of importance in the family there. Very close. Verse 2. So Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor." And he said to her, and she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. It was of the family of Elimelech. Gleaning, you know, of course, in Leviticus 19 there, it shows us where that was important. Gleaning was the completeness of the harvest. You know, the harvest, for most, would say that it was over, but the gleaning actually was the important part. It showed the character of the farmer. You know, I remember a guy back home that was a Christian that every fall, back home, I say back home, but in Geneva, I guess when you live there 10 years, you kind of call it home, back home, right? It was home there for a while. But he would gather up folks and they'd go out and glean the fields. And they'd take that food and give it to those that were needful. But there's an important element to gleaning, that it's not just about giving to the poor. It's about the poor working for, giving them a place to work for their meals. Gleaning is an upscaled social program that the Bible describes, in a sense. A lot better than what we see today in our world. You know, what do we see in our world today? You know, this community is a good example of it, right? Because there's a lot of people on Section 8 that's through here, and you know, 3/4 of their rent is paid by us, right? And they don't have to do nothing for it. That's not proper gleaning. Gleaning said, "Hey, you go out and you, here's a field, and the corners haven't been picked, but you get to go out. You get to. It's a privilege for you to go out and glean that field, and going back to the ones that are reaping, right? The reapers. What a privilege, you know. And this was set up by the Lord." You know, this wasn't an act of Congress in the 40s. This was God Almighty setting up a proper way of providing for people. You know, it's funny, I always used to tell people, when we were doing the outreach in Geneva, I had a guy come to me one time and he said, I need some work. And I said, "Well, where are you applying?" And he said, "Well, I went down to McDonald's. They don't pay enough." And I said, "Yeah, but what are you doing?" "Well, I'm looking for a job." I said, "In the meantime, what are you doing?" He said, "Well, he was collecting something from the government, of course." And I said, "I've got plenty of work for you. We were rebuilding the theater, you know, renovating it." I said, "You know, God doesn't say that, you know, that you receive, when you work, you receive money. He says that you won't go hungry. So why don't you trust him at his word and just come over and help me for a while? I can't pay you, but I believe the Lord's going to provide." You know, the guy never showed up. And that's how we've conditioned a lot of people, right? We tell them, well, we're, you know, and the church is to blame too, because sometimes we hand out money to them and we line their pockets, but we don't line their souls, right? We don't give them the good soul food. We give them this stuff that, after a while, you know, it doesn't do them any good. But what a great, awesome social assistance program that God created here. Still requiring them to work. It says there in verse 4, it says, in verse 2, she asked, right? She asked permission, which in a sense really gives you the impression of the respect that Ruth had for Naomi. This was a wonderful relationship that they had. That they had a respect for each other. It was like a mother-daughter thing here. And it says, my daughter. And she, I think she really considered her daughter. It says, then she left. You know, it tells you that she took action there. She took initiative. She went and she gleaned in the field after the reapers. And it says, she happened to come to a part of the field belonging to Boaz. It's interesting that word happen isn't like we would think of it as, but that it happened because God ordained it to happen, right? How many times have we been in a certain place and we're kind of blown away by it because we said, what was the chances of me being here? Well, it just so happened that you were there. Why is that? You didn't mean to be there. That wasn't your plan for the day. But God sent you there. Right? And so for her, see, it was God guiding her because now she was, in a sense, walking in the Spirit. You know, and here she is. It says that it so happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. She had obviously been in somebody else's field. And it was a thing back then that this happened, this gleaning process happened, that people allowed it. They didn't care if you were trespassing on their land, if you were gleaning their fields. You know? But here she is, wandering by into Boaz's land. And I think about me, how I was just wandering in a field. And then I came into the right field. Right? And it really is a picture of that. It's the field. You know, Boaz's field is the field that we want to be in. You know, that's where we want to glean in. All the other fields are in the world. We don't want to glean there. Certainly we'll pick up some worldly knowledge, maybe for our trade or whatever that is. But where the heart of the Christian wants to be is gleaning in the field of the Lord. We want to be walking in the Spirit. Allow the Lord to speak to us. Verse 4. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his servants, his servant who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. So Boaz here learns of Ruth. And then we begin to learn a little bit more about Boaz. Because it says here, it says, Boaz came to Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. So he presented, in a sense, a blessing upon them. He wanted to see that the Lord in their reaping, right? And a lot of people would look at reapers and say, well, they're just a bunch of farmers. But he said, whatever, you know, Boaz's attitude here was, I don't care what you are. I want the Lord with you. If you're working for me, I want the Lord with you. Right? And then they answered and said, the Lord bless you. It was an exchange of blessings. I get that a lot from where I'm working right now. Never did. I don't think I've ever had a boss that was saved and never had a whole workforce that's virtually, you know, all of them, I think, but one is saved in the workforce. And some real young guys that love the Lord. And it's nice because I can honestly say that this works out when the workers see that the boss is committed to the Lord and committed to their blessing. You know? Because I think in Boaz's case, this is a great place for when you see a Christian man running a company to share blessings with their workers. You know? That there's a legitimate profit sharing here going on. You know? I want to share, man, you guys bless me, I want to bless you. You know? And certainly they might be getting paid for it, but it sounds to me like this is a good, sincere boss. This is the boss that we desire. And Boaz said to his servants, who was in charge of the reap, whose young woman is this? And they described to her that she's from Moabite, from Moab. And they say to him, she said, so third person here, right? She said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among. In a sense, she's kindly asking. She's not going to invade. She's not going to jump on the land and start reaping or start gleaning. You know, she was asking them for permission. You can kind of see that her heart is real pure right there. Not seeking for herself, but just asking. They could have said no to her, and I think she would have been okay with that. She would have went on to the next farmer and the next reapers and would have asked the owner there. But this is what they noticed about her. They said, so she came and has continued from morning until now. And then they chuckled and they said, well, she did rest a little. Right? And I think that's a great quality, especially for somebody that knows the Lord. Right? That we should be people that, when people look at us, that say, they're workers. They're workers, man. I like working with Fred. He works right along. I don't have to carry him along. You know, nothing like carrying somebody else with you, right? I remember in college, we used to get stuck with these group projects. You probably can relate to this, right? Group projects. I disliked them with a passion. Because I did really bad because I allowed the other two guys to... I remember one time I trusted some people in a project. And it was a project for Corning. I did my part, but the other two-thirds wasn't happening. And I didn't realize it until late in the game. And I had to go present. So I presented what I did, and they presented what they didn't do. And we got not a very good welcome. Not a good applause. But it's tough, right? It's tough when somebody you're carrying somebody. It's painful to all, for sure. Verse 8, and then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do you not go to glean in another's field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." So first thing is, stay close. Stay close. Stay close by the young women. So she would feel like she was being taken care of, right? They were the ones that would tie the stalks together and it says there, do not go to glean in another field. I think that's important. We got to be careful where we glean from. There's so much knowledge out there, right? We can go to multiple websites and get multiple answers. But he was warning her not to go to another field. I think of that in our case. The only field we have is the Lord's field. Right? He was pretty clear in John 14:6, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's the field. It's Him. We don't need any other field. We don't need some psychology from the world. Right? We don't need a bunch of philosophies. We have the relationship with Jesus Christ. We have Him to lean on. He's the one that says, I am the resurrection and the life. He's the one that's going to resurrect us. It's in His field that we're going to want to glean. Because when we glean from His field, we get to know Him more. We get to know the guy that owns the field. But do not go to another. The blessings of the Lord here are apparent that they are in that field. And that the Lord led her there, right? Stay close to these young women. Stay close to them. Good companionship here found in this field. And then don't worry, the young men aren't going to touch you. They're going to protect you, in other words. That's the same way of saying, right? And when you're thirsty, you need the refreshment. I've got that too. I've got that in the vessels, the drink, and all that the young men have drawn. You're welcome to, right? What did Jesus said? If you would have asked, I would have gave you living water. That you would never be thirsty again. If we stay in that field, see, the Lord provides that drink for us, right? That drink for us of living water. That's where life is. It says, you stay in my field, I'll give you life. Well, here we see the kindness of Boaz. Think about it. Here's this woman that's gleaning fields. And she happens to come into your field. It says there that she continued from morning until now. She's probably not the most fragranted woman in the world, right? She's probably not wearing the right perfume, as you might say. She might have a little dirt smudge on her face from gleaning the dust from the chaff. But you know what? Boaz says, you just come in. And isn't that how the Lord Jesus says to us? Just come in. Sit down. I always go back to Pastor Chuck and Mike McIntosh, you know. That whole story about Mike coming in and just wasted on drugs. And Pastor Chuck just brought him in as he was. And he got saved. And God restored him and healed him. You know, healed his mind. But there's a lot of those cases. There's a lot of those cases where somebody's come in and they just look so ragged. They look so ragged and you think, Lord, you know, how are we going to get through to this person? The things we say, do they get it? But it's the power of God's Spirit, see. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead can raise that person from the dead. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He's the one to put life into her. Right? He's the one that's so overly kind that he accepts that person in and just supernaturally does something. I just heard today, actually, I was reading some emails and I got an email from Mike McIntosh. And there was a pastor out in San Diego, up in the hills. I can't remember where it was exactly. But Mike had led him to the Lord and he just passed away Monday from cancer. Mike said that every time that he saw this guy, every time he says, he would come up to me and says, thank you. Here he is 30, 40 years later. Thank you for showing me Jesus. Thank you for telling me about Jesus. You know why? Because of the power. You know, when you see somebody that isn't able to change naturally, when you look at somebody and go, they don't have any hope. Right? The power of the Lord can work through that. But the neat thing is that Boaz accepted her in, allowed her to be there, and gave her companionship, protection, and just a refreshment. It's just a neat picture, really, of Christ in here throughout this whole section. So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? And Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done in your mother-in-law, for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay you, repay your work, and fully reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Then she said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. Why have I found favor in your eyes? After Boaz had treated her so kindly, and she thought to herself, What did I deserve? What do I deserve this kind of treatment? You know, there's many out there that would say the same thing differently, right? That they seemingly would deserve a better treatment than what you've given them. But she's saying here, how have I found favor in your eyes? What have I done? I am just a foreigner. See, this was a humble statement. It was an undeserving attitude. It was a no complaining kind of attitude. And you know what Boaz saw in her? He saw the sincerity of her heart. And don't you know that that's what Jesus sees in us? When our response is like hers and the sincerity of our heart, Lord, I don't deserve this. I'm but a foreigner. I'm a stranger, Lord. It was a Israelite versus a Gentile to her. She wasn't from Israel, yet God had accepted her in to the fold. And when looking at this, you know, this made Boaz's kindness even that much better. Even that much better. I was thinking about when it says here, under whose wings, you know, it's really verse 12 there, the Lord repay your work and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. You know, it's really a prayer of Boaz here that he would be praying for Ruth and just the conversion here, right? Under whose wings you have come for refuge. There is a indication here in that you have come, you have decided to take refuge under the wings or under God's control. You have decided. There's a decision point there for Ruth. You have decided. You have come for refuge. And I was thinking about that Psalm 46, "You are my refuge." You know, beautiful psalm to read through and just, actually, let's just go there. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. Just at the break of dawn, the nations rage and the kingdoms are moved. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolation in the earth and makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." And that's where she was. She had come to a place where she was taking refuge in the Lord. Under whose wings? Reminds you of this tiny bird that just snuggles up close to the mother, right? For the reason of protection. But it gives you an indication here that that little bird that was snuggling up is very secure and very trusting of that mother. And as we take God as our refuge, He is our strength. As we cuddle up into Him under His wings, He is our protector. Verse 14. Then Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her. And she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also, let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So a continuation here of his favor toward her. As she is there, you can kind of see the favor here almost intensify. The dipping here is really a sign of his affections. He starts to invite, it was enough to that she was invited to where the reapers sat, right? It wasn't something that was necessarily commanded for Boaz to do, to invite those that are gleaning the fields into the supper. But he did. Dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. And then she would keep back, it says, and she didn't put it in her pocket so she could snack on it later, but she kept it back so that she could provide for Naomi when she met up with Naomi next. She wasn't there to pig out. You know, it shows her character here. She wasn't there to pig out, but she was also there to provide for Naomi. And it says there that she was satisfied. She was satisfied. Why was she satisfied? She answered the call. She wasn't one of the reapers, but she was just like one. She'd answered a call from Boaz. Though we're not a Jew, we're just like one. Because we're grafted in, right? The scriptures say we're grafted in. We've answered the call. It says there that, "Let her glean even among the sheaves." The sheaves were that in which was supposed to be for Boaz, right? The owner of the field. That was for his wealth. It was probably to be sold into the market. But he said, "Let her glean even among the sheaves." Even allow her to mingle in where she's not even. I don't have to let her do this, but I'm doing it. And it says, let it, and you see all this generosity, right? That doesn't even, you can't even relate back to Leviticus 19. He didn't have to do this, but he did. And it says there, let the grain fall purposely. Right? If you've ever played with kids before, right, and you're playing things and you're maybe hide and go seek, right? You always hide in a place they can find you. Right? You make something obvious, right? And I imagine when he instructed these guys to do, there was piles here and there. It wasn't scattered. It wasn't, she had to work, she had to pick it up and all that. But what a blessing, just putting it in front of her. Right? Isn't that what the Lord does to us? Right? He puts a, he, I think about our spiritual gifts even. You know, he just puts them there for us to use. It's not that we deserve them, but he puts them there for us to use for his glory. I like that. Purposely. It's almost like, when you talk about, I think we talked about it this past Sunday, about doing acts of kindness. You know, we're into that whole application there. Doing acts of kindness, do it purposely. On purpose. You know, our kids are all to say, Jonathan said, he did that to Isaiah. He did that on purpose. He whacked them or something, right? He hit him with a toy. He did that on purpose. Well, we should do the same thing with kindness, right? We should just do it on purpose. Just do it on purpose. You know, maybe it's a word of exhortation. Maybe it's a encouragement, you know, in a little note. You know, just acts of kindness. So she gleaned in the field, until evening. Whose field? Boaz's field. Until evening. And beat out what she had gleaned. And it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. So this blessing from Boaz, this purposeful blessing from Boaz, this accumulation of blessing from Boaz, if you haven't noticed, it starts to wear off on other people. I think for Ruth, it was wearing off on her too. As she was being blessed by Boaz, she was thinking, I'm keeping this back because I want to bless Naomi. But look at blessing. Generosity, hard work. And I think about sometimes when we think about the blessing that the Lord has bestowed upon us, his generosity, how it should really, you know, it says there she gleaned in the field until evening, and then she beat what she had, she gleaned. She just gleaned and gleaned and gleaned, and it just reminds me of the gleaning that we have to do. It's hard work sometimes, right? We get into God's Word, it's hard work, you know, sitting an hour, sitting 2 hours in the Word, and gleaning and allowing God to talk to you, and then there's blessing in that. But it's something that we should do. We should be digging in the Word. We should be gleaning from the Word of God. This is the field. God's Word is the field for us. Isn't it? It's full of wheat and barley. It's full of the essentials for life. When I think of wheat and barley, I think of bread. When I think of bread, I think of the bread of life. You know? This is the bread of life. God says, here's the field. Glean from it. Right? Glean from it. And I know as well as you do, we get you know, so caught up in the world that we just need to be put in time out. Right? We just need to put in time out so that we can glean. Sit me over in the corner of the field, Lord, where the gleaning needs to be done, and let me glean. So, blessing. Generosity from Boaz. Hard work from Ruth. And now look at the response of the mother-in-law. It says, and her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Isn't that a great question? Have you ever asked a brother and sister in the Lord that question? So tell me, where have you gleaned today? Meaning, where did you spend your time with the Lord in the Word? And don't ask it because you want to put them on the spot. All right? But ask it because you want to really know where they've been. To perhaps encourage you by it all, you know? Where am I gleaning? Where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. Right? So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name which with whom I worked today is Boaz. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives, our, in other words, they're a kinsman redeemer. She looked upon him as the one that would redeem life, right, into her by providing from the field. And again, when God provides the field, we need to glean from it. When we glean from it, we receive from Him life. Ruth the Moabite said, he also said to me, you shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. Stay close to them because I'm going to give you the gleaning. And by way, if you stick close to them, guess what? I'm going to purposely be kind. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with this young his young women for companionship, right? To work hard in the field. And that people do not meet you in any other field. So she stayed close to the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Right? You don't go to any other field. She came back from that field of Boaz, and Naomi knew right away, boy, this is the field that she should be in. Right? People recognize it when we've been in the field. They recognize it when we're in the Word. They recognize it when we're in the wrong field. Right? I know I do. I know if I get too rushed in the mornings and I get doing other things and I pass over the Word like it was a bowl of Rice Krispies, right? in minutes. And then if I do that, I know I'm going to be, somebody's going to know. I'll tell you that much. Because see, the Word influences me. The Lord, the Word gives me valuable nutrients to live, better attitudes, right? And when I'm not in the Word, then other things happen. Who was it that said, was it Spurgeon that said, if you're in the Word, I think it's this, I might be quoting it wrong now that I think about it, but I was thinking, if you're in the Word, it'll keep you from sin. I can't remember who said that, if that's what they really said, but it's true, isn't it? Right? No matter if they said it or not, it's true. It's like if you keep in the right field, there's no other field. There's no other field out there for us. This is the field. We can go read all the books we want. This is the field. Right? It has to be in this field. We can go out and shop in different areas of society and the world, and they'll give us different fields to go harvest in or glean in. But this is the field that we want to stay in. Naomi says, stay in that field with Boaz.